thank God and evangelist John Davis for this sermon I'm preaching tonight. I called John this afternoon, told him I was going to preach tonight. I said, if you'll tune in and listen to me preach on the internet, I'll give you credit for what I'm preaching. If you don't, I'm going to tell him it was my own. So John said he was going to listen in tonight. Hallelujah. Genesis 48 and 8. It says, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto him, Father, these are my sons, and God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I want to preach to you tonight about the day God crossed his arms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we can't preach without you. We can't live without you. Lord, how we need you tonight to show up in this place. Even as you've shown up while we worship you, now let you show up again, Lord, in the hearts of each of these people, that no one would leave this house tonight unchanged. We don't ask you for just a touch tonight. We want to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story that I read to you about trading places, reversed roles. There are a lot of stories like that. I watched a movie, pre-revival. How many of you know there's pre-revival movies and post-revival movies? I watched a movie about two eccentric old gentlemen that decided to play an experiment on two guys. One that was a yuppie, upward and coming, and the other that was down and out and a bum on the street. And they made the rich guy poor and the poor guy rich. And it was quite a comedy as they traded places with these guys. Ended up at the end, it was the old fellas that got the brunt of the joke. But there's lots of stories about reversing roles or trading places. Jerry Clower tells a story, and I like to hear Jerry's stories. You probably heard this one, but anyway, Jerry said that there was a chauffeur that was driving around a professor, and the professor was an expert in his field, and he went all over the country giving speeches, and he could give this dynamic speech on these principles that he had memorized it, and he knew it so well that no one could compare to him. And one day they're driving in the car, and the chauffeur says to the professor, I believe I can give that speech as good as you can. And the professor said, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "I've got a PhD. I'm a professor at the university. I've been giving this speech for years." And the chauffeur said, "I don't care." He said, "I've listened to you give it over and over again. And if you can give the speech, I could give it just as well as you can." And he said, "I'll teach you a lesson." And so they pulled the car over, and the chauffeur put on the professor's suit and tie. And the professor put on the chauffeur's hat, and they walked into the auditorium. The auditorium is full like this place tonight, and people are waiting to hear the professor speak. And he puts the chauffeur up there in his suit. And the chauffeur takes off, and the people are spellbound. I mean, their mouths drop open. They've never heard a speech like this before. As Jerry would say, he forevermore shut down the corn. You know what I'm talking about. He got with it. He gave a speech, and when he got through, the people clapped their hands and stood to their feet, gave him a standing ovation. They were so happy, thrilled about the speech, and he was so proud of himself, he'd showed the professor. Then the MC comes out, and he says, "Oh, wasn't that a great speech? Never heard a better speech than that. But you know, we've got a little time left over today. We're going to take a few questions for the professor." One student stood up in the back and had one of those long questions, you know, detailed. And the chauffeur, he had no idea what the guy was talking about or what the answer was going to be. And finally, he stood there and he said, "Son, I'm embarrassed for you." He said, "I would be ashamed to call myself a student in this great university to ask such a dumb question as that." He said, "That is such a simple question. I'm going to let my chauffeur come and answer the question for you tonight." That's pretty good trading places. But the story we told tonight has to be one of the greatest stories ever told about reverse roles. This story of Israel. Now, I need to borrow that chair. Israel is an old man here. His eyes are dim, and thank you. And he's about to pass over. You know, he's got one foot on the in the grave, and the other one's on a banana peel, and he's about to go. And somebody finds Joseph and says, "You better go see your daddy because he's sick." Now I read that, and that bothers me just a little bit. This isn't part of the sermon, but can I just preach a little bit here? That bothers me a little bit. God went to all the trouble to bring Joseph's family down to Egypt, and now Joseph's daddy is sick and dying, and somebody has to go hunt him and tell him that his daddy's sick so he can go visit him in the nursing home. Something wrong with that. But anyway, Joseph went to see him, brought his two sons. I need some help tonight. I need somebody to be Israel. Somebody really old. Somebody really, really old. Somebody like Brother Sonny right here. Come here, Brother Sonny. Don't you think Brother Sonny make a great Israel? Hey, wait a minute. Yeah, that's better. Have a seat. You need to sit down. Rest a minute, Pops. Do y'all love Sonny James? Sonny James is one of my heroes. Now, before I ever knew him, he's raised in my eyes since I know him. This man used to have prayer meetings with Leonard Ravenhill every day. This man has walked with some of the giants of the faith. But even before I knew any of that, when I used to come down here and visit the Brownsville Revival back in 97, 98, 99, I'd drive down here for a revival, I'd tell my friends, I'd said, "If you get down there, you might not be able to get to Steve Hill. You might not get to Pastor, but find that guy that looks like Lloyd Bridges." That's the truth. I'd say, "Find that guy that looks like Lloyd Bridges and make sure he prays for you, because there was anointing on his life, and still is. Even though he's really, really old and got one foot." Joseph had two sons. These two guys right here, they're going to help me. Come on up, guys. His sons' names are Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is the oldest. You're Manasseh. Tell everybody your name.
Jordan.
No, your name's Manasseh. This is Manasseh. And this is Ephraim. Come here, Ephraim. So Joseph has got a plan. This is real important. Maybe you won't forget this story. Joseph's got a plan. He's going to bring his boys for his daddy to bless them. And he's got it all figured out because everybody knows the blessing goes on the oldest son. Everybody knows the blessing goes to the oldest son. So Joseph puts Manasseh in his left hand because he knows that the right hand of blessing will go on this boy. And he puts Ephraim in the other hand because he's the youngest. He'll get a blessing too, but the left hand of blessing is not as great as the right hand of blessing. He's got it all figured out. And so he brings the boys over here to Grandpa. Kneel down, guys. Show Grandpa some respect here. This is his plan. Well, Israel talks a little bit, and he blesses Joseph and asks who the boys are, and he tells them, these are my boys. And he raises his hands to bless the two boys. This is what Joseph was expecting. But this is what Israel did. This is what Israel did. And Joseph tried to stop him. Says Joseph saw it and he said, no, no. And his dad said, yes, yes. Joseph thought it was an accident. But it was not an accident. It was providence. It says that Israel did it wittingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. Joseph thought the old man's senile and he don't know which one to bless. But he knew exactly which one to bless. He crossed his arms and he put the hand of blessing on the youngest instead of the oldest. And I'm going to tell you tonight that sometimes in ways you least expect it, God will cross his arms. And he will put his hand of blessing in a place you never thought he would. Sometimes, whoo, give these guys a hand. They can go down now. Thank y'all very much for helping me. Sometimes God Almighty will cross his arms. Let me tell you a secret about God. You try to put God in a box, and God is going to jump out of your box. You try to fence God in, and God's going to jump your fence. You try to build four walls around God, and God is going to huff and puff and blow your little house down because God does it His way. I teach theology at the Bible school, so I want to give you a brief theology lesson right now. This is a very high-sounding theological word. I want to talk to you about sovereignty, about the sovereignty of God. You need to write this down. This is important. This is a theological definition of sovereignty. This is sovereignty. God is God, and you ain't. I said the definition of sovereignty is God, and you ain't. And God can do it any way He wants to because He's God. And so if God should so choose to cross His arms and put the hand of blessing on the youngest instead of the oldest, that's God's business. God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house. God said, go down there and anoint a king. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So Jesse brings his sons out. And Jesse does it the natural way. Jesse does it the way I would do it. And the way you would do it. He brings out the biggest boy first. Brings out the oldest son first. If there's going to be a king out of the house of Jesse, it's going to be the oldest boy. Everybody knows that. The hand of blessing always goes on the oldest. It's going to be the oldest boy. So he brought out the first boy, Eliab. Samuel said, that's not him. It's not him. So he brings out the next boy. His name is Shammah, I think. Looks at Shammah. Said, that's not him. Brings out the next son. Abinadab, I think. He looks at him. He says, That's not the one. Got any more sons? And he brings out seven sons. It's not the oldest. It's not the next. It's not the next. It's not the next. It gets down to the end of the line, and Samuel says, "You don't have any more sons?" He says, I got one more boy. He's just a kid. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep." And Samuel said, "Go get him with haste." And they ran out to the field, and they found David. And when David walked in, Samuel said, "That's the man. That's the God's anointed. That's the one." You see what happened? God passed by the oldest. God passed by the next oldest. And God put His hand of blessing on the youngest. Let me tell you tonight, God Almighty has a pattern. He crosses His hands and He chooses those that you think He wouldn't choose. And He moves in ways that you think He wouldn't move because He's God. Isaac's two sons, Esau and Jacob. God put His blessing on Jacob. The youngest one got the blessing. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a crook. His name means the crook. Would you like to live with that? The supplanter, that's what his name means. Burnt Clendenin, pastor, Burt Clendenin made the statement that Jacob was so crooked that he had to screw his socks on. That's pretty crooked, folks. But God chose him instead of Esau. God chose the youngest one who was crooked instead of the oldest one. Why? Let me tell you why. Because all we have is hindsight. But God has foresight and insight. Foresight is better than hindsight. But insight is better than foresight. God looked at those two boys, and God knew that Esau would sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. He knew what was in his heart. And he knew he would sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. And he also knew that Jacob was going to meet an angel one night. And he would wrestle with that angel until the dawning of the day and say, "I'll not let go until you bless me." And he blessed him and called his name Israel. That's why God Almighty crossed his arms. I said God has a pattern. All along the way, God has a pattern. The birth of Jesus. Or if we'd been choosing the birth of Jesus, we wouldn't have chosen Mary. We'd have chosen an aristocrat. Maybe a queen. Okay? A queen would be a good subject for the birth of God's Son. If we'd been choosing, we wouldn't have chosen Mary. We would have chosen an intellectual. We would have picked the right person. But God reached down and found somebody's heart that was right. If it had been us, we would have chosen a pristine environment. We would have chosen the birthing center at one of these beautiful hospitals. But God said, "No, no, no. I want to find a cave out here. I want to lay my son in a manger in a cave." He crosses his arms. He doesn't do what you expect. We would have chosen Rome. Rome would have been a good place for Jesus to be born. He could have a great impact in Rome. Or at least Athens or Alexandria. But God crossed His arms and reached down in little Bethlehem. And in lowly Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And God crossed His arms when His Son was born. Oh, I thank God tonight that Jesus was born. I thank God tonight that He crossed His arms. When He was born, angels sang doxologies to God. Oh, congratulations to man. It was a wonderful day, a glorious day when Jesus was born. What a man this God-man was. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. Cast out devils. No man like him. The people cried out. When he came into Jerusalem the last time, the people cried out saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. You might not know what that means, but he knew what that meant. That meant they were heralding a king. They were heralding a Messiah. They were welcoming their Messiah. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the whole world looked at him. He was going to be the king. The disciples were expecting that. I said, that's what the disciples were expecting. They were looking for a kingdom. They were really the most surprised on crucifixion day. They were looking for a king and a kingdom, and he could have been king. All he would have had to have done on that day when he's making the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, all he would have had to have done is stood and said, I am the king, and the people would have bowed down before him and worshipped him. But instead of going to a throne, he went to a cross. Why? Because God Almighty crossed his arms. Because, listen to me tonight. The one that should have been a king became the one that was crucified because God Almighty took the curse that should have been on my head and put the curse on his head and took the blessing that should have been on him and put the blessing on me. I thank God tonight that he crossed his arms. Nobody else could do it. I said, nobody else could do it. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. I've got the wrong blood type. You've got the wrong blood type. You say, I'm O positive, or I'm AB. No. You've got S blood type. You've got S blood type. You've got sin in your blood. Jesus had G blood. I said, he had G blood. He had God blood flowing through his veins. And nobody else could do it, so he came. And God crossed his arms that day for you and I. I thank God that he did. He became weak that I might be strong. He took on the spirit of heaviness that I might wear the garments of praise. He was wounded so my transgressions could be removed. He was bruised so my iniquities could be taken away. He bore stripes that I might be healed. He became poor that I might be rich in the godliness of Christ. He became an offering for sin that I might have salvation. I'm glad God crossed his arms that day. Jesus drank the bitter cup that I might drink from springs of living water. He bore a cross that I might wear a crown. He defeated the darkness of hell that I might enjoy the glories of heaven. I thank God. I bless the day that God looked down and crossed his arms. There was no day like that day. I said there was no day like that day. I was so lost. I said, I was so lost, but God crossed his arms and put his hand of blessing on me. I could preach forever tonight just talking about God crossing his arms. I remember a pastor we preached for in Kansas City. For 17 years, he was a backslider. He became a preacher of the gospel, but he backslid. For 17 years, he was away from God. His life messed up with every kind of sin you can imagine. And finally, he found himself in a motel room with a revolver. No reason to live. And pointed that gun to his head to take his own life. And just as he was going to pull the trigger, God Almighty showed up in the motel room and crossed his arms and put his hand of blessing on him. And he's preaching the gospel today. I thank God he crosses his arms. Hallelujah! Steve Hill preached this great revival. What a tremendous move of God. And still comes and God still shows up and starting a great church in Dallas. But I want you to know, Steve Hill would be in prison tonight. Steve Hill would be in prison tonight or bound somewhere by drugs or in hell tonight if it hadn't been for the fact that God reached down in his bedroom one day and God said, I think I'll cross my arms and take the hand of curse off of Steve Hill and put a blessing on. Somebody ought to be shouting in this house tonight. You act like you're not feeling what I'm feeling. But I'll tell you, hand on me. When I was going down for the last time, he put his hand of blessing on me. I bless the day that God crossed his arms. Woo! I can't tell you like John could if he was here tonight. But maybe he's just listening to us, so we'll give it a shot. I want to tell you a little bit of what it's like when God crossed His arms for you. You see, when God crosses His arms, you're going to go from sadness to gladness because God crossed His arms. You'll go from being a sinner to a winner when God crosses His arms. You'll go from the father of lies to a father in the skies when God crosses His arms. You'll go from pills to thrills. You'll go from drugs to hope. You'll go from the bottle to the Bible. You'll go from the old crow to the new dove. You'll go from the mire to the choir. Are you listening to me? You'll go from dope to hope because God Almighty crosses His arms. When God crossed His arms, you go from sobs to songs. When God crosses His arms, you go from the same old grind to a renewed mind. When God crosses His arms, you go from poor me to glory. When God crosses His arms, you go from being stuck in the devil's rut to kicking the devil's shins. When you thought you had it. My God, He crossed His arms. You'll go from sadistic jeers to hallelujah cheers. You'll go from crying in your beer to laughing through your tears. You'll go from sin and shame to a brand new name. You'll go from dear Abby to dear Abba. You'll go from selfish toys to holy joys when God crosses His arms. Hallelujah. Some of you listening on the radio, some of you listening in on the web, you don't know what these people are so excited about tonight. You don't know what they're shouting about. Let me tell you, some of them have gone from being a high roller to a holy roller because God Almighty crossed His arms. I said, God has a pattern. God has a pattern. It was about 100 years ago. The high steepled churches in Los Angeles, California. First Baptist Church had months of prayer, praying for revival. The pastor had been to Wales and visited Evan Robertson. He was praying for revival. But some of the deacons complained and said it was too loud. And there were too many visitors in the church. The holiness people were praying for revival. In fact, I read one article that said, in the summer before revival broke out in Los Angeles, the holiness people, one of them stood up and made the statement and said, if we don't go after God for revival, God's going to pass us by and find somebody else to send revival to. But they thought they had it all. But they thought they already had it all. So when God showed something new, they weren't interested. So what did God do? I said He's got a pattern. God reached over all of the high steeples and fancy peoples, and He found a stable down on a dirt road at 312 Azusa Street and said, I think I'll put my hand of blessing on the Azusa Street revival because God crosses His arms. He could have found an intellectual, a seminary-trained clergyman. But instead of doing that, He found a one-eyed black man that was praying 4 to 6 hours a day and said, that's the man, that's the one I'm going to use. And God crossed His arms and put His hand on William Seymour. Maybe you don't know this tonight, but you should. God's not looking for people of ability. Oh, He can use ability if you'll put it in His hands. But God's not interested in your ability. God is interested in your availability. And if you're available tonight, I said if you're available tonight, God can cross His arms and put His hand of blessing on you. Listen to me tonight, BRSM students. You may say, I'm never going to be successful in the ministry. My folks are not preachers. I wasn't raised in church. I haven't had a pastor to mentor me like Pastor Kilpatrick. Patrick was mentored by his pastor, Brother Wetzel. I'll never be successful in the ministry. Don't you kid yourself. I said, don't you kid yourself. You make yourself available to God. And God's looking tonight. I said, he's right up there in heaven tonight, and he's looking. He's looking across this house, and he's looking for somebody he can bless. He's looking for somebody he can put his hand of blessing on. And I'm saying, hey, God, look right here. Look right here. Woo! He's got a pattern. He's still doing it today. If there's any place in the world that's going to have revival, it's going to be Springfield, Missouri. There's got to be more Pentecostal preachers per capita in Springfield, Missouri than any other city in the world. They know all about revival in Springfield, Missouri. They teach classes about revival. They talk about revival. But God's got a pattern. A little Baptist pastor, 20 miles up the road in Marshfield, happened into a Pentecostal meeting. He's hungry for God. They said, if you want more of God, come forward. He went forward, didn't have the slightest idea what he was asking for. They laid hands on him. When he got off the floor, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. He said, when I got down there in the wine cellar and got a drink, I started looking for everything else they'd been hiding from me. Praise God. And God Almighty, reached right over down in a little Southern Baptist church and poured out His Spirit with a glorious Holy Ghost revival. You say, how could God send a Holy Ghost revival to a Baptist church near Springfield, Missouri? Because He's God. Oh man, Savannah, Georgia is a great place. John Wesley preached there. If God was going to send a revival anywhere over on the coast, it had to be Savannah. But then God moved right up the road. Linda was talking about it a while ago. God moved right up the road on exit 5 in South Carolina, little town of Hardyville, barely on the map. And God poured out His Spirit mightily and continues to pour out His Spirit in Hardyville. Why? Because He's God. And if He wants to cross His arms, He can cross His arms. Now see, if I had been God, and I wanted to send a real revival, I might have sent it to Miami if I was going to send it to Florida. Maybe Orlando. They got better airports there. But really, if I was God, I'd probably pass up Florida altogether. I'd go up to Atlanta. I'd have better prospects in Atlanta to have a real revival. Or over to Dallas. But He's God. I said, but He's God. And he looked down at a little seaside city called Pensacola, and he crossed his arms, and he said, I think I'll send revival to this town. And people from all over the world have came to this city, to this church, because God Almighty crossed His arms. Ooh. What a pattern. What a pattern. Tulsa, Oklahoma. Spiritual Mecca, Tulsa, Oklahoma. The four largest churches in Tulsa, Oklahoma are Pentecostal charismatic churches. I mean, Tulsa is full of faith. If any place is going to have revival in Oklahoma, it's got to be Tulsa. But God's looking. And God says, I wonder where I can find hungry people for revival. And He found a little church, a church in Miami, Oklahoma. Harlan knows. And he poured out His Spirit for 6 months. And we soaked in the glory of God. And our lives were forever transformed because God Almighty can cross His arms if He wants to bless Miami instead of Tulsa. You say, but I never heard of Miami. It don't matter what you heard of, because He's God and you ain't. He's got a pattern. He's got a pattern. Think about America. Man, we're poised, this nation poised for the judgment of God. We've killed 30 million unborn babies in America. What should be the safest place in the world for a baby, in America, the most dangerous place in the world for a baby is its own mother's womb. More of our babies die there than crib death or anything else. The most dangerous place for a baby is mother's womb. How many doctors, lawyers, how many preachers have we murdered through abortion? Then we threw God out of our schools. 50 years ago, we prayed in school, and the three worst problems in school were running in the halls, chewing gum, and talking in class. Then we threw God out, and today it's drugs, violence, and pregnancy in our schools. Somebody ought to say, duh. We took crosses off of our courtyards and out of our city fields. We're attempting to strip this nation of any remaining godly heritage. A battle's being fought even tonight. Even tonight in Montgomery, a battle's being fought. And then we voted our pocketbooks and elected the most corrupt leader in the history of our nation. It must have made God sick. Homosexuality, coming out of the closet, AIDS, gay pride. Several years ago, 70,000 pornographic sites on the internet. It must be quadruple that now. It looked like America was poised for the judgment of God. You've heard it said, Pastor said it Sunday, that God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if He didn't judge America. Can I preach to you? And while the world is going to hell, never in the history of the church have Christian people been so self-centered and materialistic. User-friendly churches strip crosses off of their campuses. Churches are built on Madison Avenue techniques, and preachers preach psychobabble. God's hand was poised to bring judgment to America. You know the story better than I do. And Dr. David Yonggi Cho prayed and said, God, are you going to judge America or send revival to America? And God said, take out your map and put your finger on the map. And the map fell on Pensacola. And God said, I'm going to send a great revival to the city of Pensacola, Florida. And it's going to burn like a match there. And then it's going to spread across America until all of America is ablaze with the glory of God. Some of you may have forgotten that prophecy, but I have not forgotten that on Father's Day of 1995, the match was struck at the Brownsville Assembly of God, but it has yet to spread across America until the nation is ablaze. But I stand and tell you tonight that God Almighty has crossed His arms and revival is coming. I said revival is coming. Look at the doubters and the powders. I said revival is coming to America. God has crossed His arms. Let me tell you just a little of my story and I'm going to close. God changed my life. 6 years. 10 months, one day ago. I think that's the right math. In Miami, Oklahoma, John Davis laid his hands on my head. God changed my life. I was the president of a Bible college. I was a member of the general board of my denomination. I was an ordained minister. But I was a rotten mess. I'm telling you, I was a rotten mess. I didn't have any real relationship with God. I had a real religious relationship with God. I went to church when I had to. I went to church when I had to keep up appearances. But if I didn't have to, I didn't go. And most of the time I didn't go because I didn't have to go. I preached sermons. I preached them out of rote. I prayed. I prayed when I had to. When I was in an emergency. Oh, you might as well say amen. Some of you are living the same way right now. I tell folks that my spiritual life was on life support. Jack Kevorkian was my attending physician. The devil was ready to pull the plug on me, and religion was going to tag my dead cold toe. I was on my way out. I was on my way out of the ministry. I was sick of the ministry. I was sick of people. I was sick of religion. I was sick of hypocrites. I was on my way out. A friend of mine called me and said, John Davis is preaching down in Miami. You want to go hear him? Well, I didn't particularly want to go hear John. I like John. He's a friend of mine. You're listening, John. I didn't particularly want to go to church, but I wanted to see these guys. And so I just decided I'd go to church to see these guys. Met my friend. He drove 300 miles to be there. I drove 30. We got there Tuesday night, October 22nd, 1996. I have no idea what John preached about. Wish I could get a tape of that night, just so I'd know. Have no idea what he preached about. Don't know what the choir sung, except I didn't know most of those songs. Yes, Lord, we'll ride. What's that all about? You know what I'm talking about. But John Davis made his way around that building. I didn't come forward for prayer, but he walked by me and laid his hands on my head. And when he did, God totally changed my life. We went out to eat, and he said, Larry, third time flat on my back at the Brownsville Revival, God changed my life. He said, it doesn't matter how high up the ladder you climb if the ladder's leaning on the wrong wall. And I said, boy, that's me. Ladder's leaning on the wrong wall. He said, take this book, read this book, watch this video. I took him home the next day. I started reading the book, Feast of Fire, and I'd read a little bit, and I'd cry a little bit. Now listen to me, I might have cried before when I was watching It's a Wonderful Life or some sad movie on TV. It had been a long, long time since I'd cried in the presence of God. But I began to read that book and my eyes became fountains of tears. And I put that video in, thought I'd watch that video. And Allison Ward got up there. Brother Richard was talking about it today. He was there in person. I saw it on that videotape and it broke me. Listen to me, folks, I wasn't interested in who Steve Hill was. I wasn't interested in who John Kilpatrick was. I wasn't interested in where Brownsville was. But I saw something on that video that I knew was real. I knew it was the power and the anointing of God. And I said, oh God, that's what I'm missing. That's what I need. That's what I'm so hungry for. And I began to cry out to God. And night after night in that revival, I'd hit the altar and God would take some more junk out of me. And the next night I'd hit the altar and God would take some more junk out of me. And the next night I'd hit the... Some of y'all just don't hit the altar enough. Some of y'all think I'm crazy. It's just that I was going after denomination, reputation, affiliation, and education. All I got was frustration, exasperation, and spiritual devastation. That's all that came my way. And then God touched me. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The day before I went down there, the day I went down there to that revival, October 22nd, I'm having lunch with a preacher that day. He says, what do you think about the Brownsville revival? I said, I'm a skeptic. Those are my exact words. I said, I have the gift of skepticism. Ain't God good? Ain't God good to choose that very day? To cross his arms and touch me. I am closing. This is part of my story. There was a guy was driving down the road. You might have heard this, but a guy's driving down the road. And he sees this crazy sight. He'd never seen anything like it before. A guy's out there squirting a water hose. And when he's squirting his water hose, this dog is jumping and doing tricks and turning flips and all this kind of stuff. And this guy is so crazy, he stopped and he asked this man, he said, I don't want to be nosy, but said, can you tell me what's going on with this dog? He said, well, it's a long story. The guy said, I'd like to hear it. And he said, well, we got a septic tank out in the backyard. And he said, septic tank was full. How many of y'all ever lived in the country? We had to pump out the septic tank. And he said, we called the truck out to pump out the septic tank. And he said, they took the lid off and started pumping it out, and the truck broke down. And the guy says, I got to go into town, fix the truck. He said, what do you want me to do? And the guy said, oh, it's okay, just leave it open so we don't have any kids, nobody, no little kids, nobody's around, fenced yard, no problem, just leave it open. Well, they had this old dog out in the backyard. And the dog spotted a squirrel on the other side of the yard. And he took off lickety-split and saw that septic tank open. When he did, you know, he put on the brakes. You've seen a dog come in, you know. It was too late. I know this isn't a pleasant picture. The dog swimming in the septic tank. And enough that's been pumped out that he can't crawl out. He's stuck in there. And he's swimming. The dog's getting tired. He can't swim much longer. And you know, the thought goes through your mind. Adios. You were a good dog. But that dog looked up. You know what a dog's sad eyes can look like. That dog looked up at him right in the eyes, and the man said, "Son, there ain't nothing else to do. You're going to have to get in there and get him." So that boy owned that dog, went and got a ladder, and climbed down in that septic tank. Those of you that don't know what a septic tank are, you're missing the best part of this story. He climbs down that ladder in that septic tank and gets that dog, filthy, stinking dog, and holds him in his arms. And he crawls out on that ladder, puts him down, and said, "We can't leave him like that." And he went and got the water hose and started spraying that dog down. And when he turned that water hose on him and that dog started feeling clean, he started turning flips. He started jumping. He started yapping. He said, "Mister, that's the story." He said, "Now every time we get out the water hose, that dog remembers what happened. And we spray him, and he jumps all over again." Some of you think I'm crazy. You see me get up here and jump around a little bit. You say, "Look at that 51-year-old man jump around up there like some kind of a fool." Let me tell you something. Got almost 300 earned college, university, and seminary hours. I've graduated with highest honors. I'm a member of the honor societies of Phi Alpha Phi and Phi Alpha Theta. I'm certified smart. I'm not crazy. I just remember when God crossed his arms in Miami, Oklahoma. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And I started shouting. And I started dancing. And I started running. Woo! And I can't help it. I said, "I can't help it." Every time they shock it up again, I remember what he brought me out of. And I start dancing and jumping and hopping and shouting all over again. I thank God Almighty. He crossed his arms. I said, "I thank God. I bless the day he crossed his arms for me." Woo! Hallelujah. He can just praise him for crossing his arms tonight. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Woo! Well, I think I could shout all night. But if you can be seated, those of you in these front two rows, if you could gather up your things and pick up your chairs, the ushers are going to help you. We're going to make a little room right here in the front. Well, I've been preaching tonight. Some of you have been thinking, "I wish God would cross his arms for me." He's going to. I said he's going to. I said he's going to. Some of you sat here and you said, oh, my life is such a mess. God gave me a chance and I blew it. Welcome to the club. He's gave us all chances and we've all blown it. But He still loves us. But He still loves us. He's going to cross His arms and touch somebody tonight. We're going to have an altar call right here in just a minute. I want to talk to everyone here. You're in this place tonight and there's sin in your life. I'm not talking just to sinners tonight. I'm talking to people with sin in their life. Some of you were delivered for some things 5 years ago, 6 years ago, and you've let them come back in your life. That's sin. I said that's sin. You need God to cross His arms tonight and take that curse off of you and put His hand of blessing back on you tonight. If you're in this place, maybe you've never known Jesus. Maybe you came in this house, maybe you didn't even know where you were coming tonight. You've never known Jesus. He loves you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. But if you know Him and there's still sin in your life, He loves you too. And He wants to forgive you of your sins. Let's pray. Father, I ask You right now to speak to every person here. God, I can't touch the hearts of these people. If I could, I would, but I can't. But I know You can. I'm asking You, God, cross Your arms tonight. I'm asking You, cross Your arms tonight. Take Your hand of blessing and put it on those that are cursed in this house tonight. Set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody stand, please. If you're in this building tonight and there's sin in your life, big sin, little sin, white sin, gray sin, black sin, no such thing. If there's sin in your life and you want God to cross His arms and put His hand of blessing on you, I want you to come down to this altar right now. Come on, right now. God bless you. Come on. This is just for people with sin in their life. I've got another altar call when this one's finished. But this is for people that have sin in their life. Come on down. Come on down to this altar right now. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Don't wait for somebody else. They might be waiting for you. Come on. Hallelujah. If you're afraid you're going to be the only one, you're too late. There's already a crowd at the altar. Come on. You say, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Don't matter. I know what it is to stand in church and my wife turn to me and say, do you need Jesus to forgive your sins? And I say, yes. And we'll go to the altar together to get right with God. I know what it means. You're here tonight. You need Jesus. Come on. Come on. You need your sins forgiven. You need God to cross His arms for you. Come on. Those of you in the balcony, we'll wait on you. Come on. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I'm not Steve Heal. I don't pretend to be. I'd make a fool out of myself if I tried to be. But what Steve does that works, I like to see God use. And we're going to use something Steve would use if he's here tonight. In about a minute, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say, do you need Jesus to forgive your sins? Doesn't matter if the person standing next to you is your pastor, if it's your husband, your wife, if it's a deacon in this church, it doesn't matter. Because I want everybody to do it, because if everybody doesn't do it, somebody gets left out. And the one that gets left out might be the one that needs to be at this altar. So in about 30 seconds, you're going to turn to your neighbor and you're going to say, do you need Jesus to forgive your sins? If the answer to that question is yes, don't you dare say no, because that's lying to God. And people have died in church for lying to God. You don't want to lie to God tonight. You want to say yes if they're spending your life and they'll walk with you to the altar. All right, turn to your neighbor right now. Would you say, do you need Jesus to forgive your sins tonight? If the answer is yes, bring your neighbor right on down to the altar. Praise God. Praise God. Some others are coming. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. I want everybody in the building to put your hand on your heart. Thank God, still coming. Put your hand on your heart. All across America, I tell people where I preach, we put our hand on our heart because it reminds us that prayer's got to come from here. You can miss heaven by 18 inches. You can have Christ up here and go to hell. You got to have Him in here. 18 inches. Put your hand on your heart. Say this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he lived. I thank you that he died. I thank you that he rose again. I thank you that he lives forever to take my sins away. I ask you tonight, wash me in your blood. Cleanse me of my sins. Cross your arms and put your hand of blessing on me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, now just thank him, can you? Just thank him. Please don't anybody move, because workers are going to come and talk to you. But before they do that, I can't give a second altar call, because it's too important that we talk to these people that have came down here to get sin out of their lives. So I'm going to say to you in the audience, if you're here and you're saying, I'm looking for God to put his hand of blessing on me. There's not any sin in my life, but I've got a call to ministry, or I'm trying to find a job, or I need healing in my body. I just need God's hand of blessing on me. If that describes you, just right where you are, put your hand up. You don't have to come forward. Just right where you are, put your hands up. I want us to lift our voices to God, that God will cross his arms for you tonight. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my friends all across this house. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'd cross your arms and put your blessing on everyone. Lord, I pray for healing for sick bodies. Lord, I pray men and women will be set free from bondage. They'll be delivered from demonic oppression, God. I pray, Lord, you'd open doors for jobs. I pray, God, you'd open ministry doors. God, cross your arms and touch us tonight. Cross your arms and touch us tonight. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now let me tell you what's going to happen for the next few minutes. Our prayer workers are coming even right now. They're going to pray with these people that are here at the front that had sin in their life. When they get through doing that, it might take a minute, but that's okay. That's the most important reason we're here tonight. We didn't come here to get blessed tonight. We come here to see souls come to God tonight. The most important thing that happens, we're going to take a little time. When they get through praying for these people at the altar, we'll pray for every person in this building. We've got a team of prayer workers trained up by our pastor and his staff that are ready to lay hands on you. And when they lay hands on you, I can believe God tonight that God will cross his arms. Just like he touched John Davis in this building 7 years ago and changed his life, and he changed mine in Miami, Oklahoma. God will change you tonight. Don't leave this place without getting prayer. Linda's going to lead us in some worship while they're talking to people at the altar. And when they get through, we want to pray for everybody here tonight. God bless you tonight.